I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where we will be continuing on with our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at verse 19 and following this morning. Mrs. Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died alone in her West Palm Beach apartment on Easter Sunday, 1976. The coroner's report read as follows. Cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to about 50 pounds, Bertha Adams could no longer maintain life. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her apartment, they said it was a veritable pig pen. And then one of them said it was the biggest mess that you can imagine. One seasoned inspector said he had never seen a dwelling in such disarray. Bertha had begged food at her neighbor's doors, and what clothing she had gotten from the Salvation Army. And from all appearances, Bertha Adams was a penniless recluse, a pitiful, forgotten, impoverished widow. But such was not the case with Bertha Adams. Amid the jumble of her filthy, disheveled longings, as the inspectors went through it, they found two keys which led them to two safe deposit boxes in two separate banks in the town. In the first box, they discovered 700 AT&T stock certificates and hundreds of other certificates and notes and bonds of substantial value, along with $200,000 cash. And then when they opened the second safe deposit box, they didn't find any certificates, but they found money, lots of money, $600,000 in cash. Bertha Adams was a millionaire by anyone's imagination, a millionaire over and over, and yet Bertha Adams starved to death. Now, it is impossible to know what was inside of Bertha that would make her so fixed upon her material wealth that she wouldn't part with what she'd banked in order to maintain her material life. Probably it was something like this, a twisted variation of the fact that your health and your welfare and your happiness are proportionate to the size of your bank account. She probably thought something like that. But I think the thing that is even more tragic is that very likely she was just as spiritually impoverished. Because when a person has such a material fixation in life, if that is the way their life is, then they probably have a spiritual impoverishment too. And so her life was tragic, tragic as much as it could possibly be. And I think that her life is an extreme parable of the dangers of materialism. And I don't think we ought to be put off by the dramatic end of her life, because I think that the end can be just as tragic because it's more subtle. What can befall us because of our materialism? Our consumer society, and I don't think anyone would disagree with this, our consumer society today thinks you're saved by what you consume. I think that's true. That if you can put it in your mouth, or live in it, or wear it, or suck it, that is going to bring the ultimate in life. the tug of what surrounds us as we are assaulted by this all the time causes a lot of us to want to do a balancing act in life. But the problem is we often fall from that balance into materialism and are sucked up into the whole thing, and the results are more subtly death-dealing than they were in the life of Bertha Adams. And what we need to do, what all of us need to do, that's why we're here this morning, is strengthen our scriptural perspective. By the Spirit of God, make the Scriptures alive in our lives and thereby escape the traps that surround us. And our text that we have this morning is eminently the text for that in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Because our world is booby-trapped by snares all around us, not just materialism, but snares of the world that want to take us into itself. And this tells us how to get through. And our Lord does it in three brilliant statements. First is a negative prohibition. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Negative prohibition. In the next verse, the Lord states it positively. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then after the negative and positive statement, then he gives us an axiom, an epigram that we ought to burn into our hearts and into our minds when he says, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That is a wisdom saying. Easy to remember. And original with the Lord. There is nothing like it in any Greek or Hebrew literature that anyone knows. And he gives it to us. Well, first we begin with the negative, the prohibition. And I'd like us to see this. When Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, he was speaking in terms that were highly relevant to the people that heard them. They were picturesque words because he was speaking of the futility of amassing a fortune in the ancient world and thinking that that fortune would endure. And they understood this clearly. He spoke of it in three ways. He spoke of garments. He spoke of food storage. And he spoke of precious metals and jewels. And in the ancient world, garments were a great source of wealth. You remember that Achan saw a beautiful Babylonian garment, and that was among his temptations to steal from the spoil and thus bring condemnation and damnation to himself. And the Lord is saying that no matter how beautiful our garments are, they are subject to disintegration, subject to the moth. And then he talks about the fact that thieves will break in and steal, and they knew exactly what he was talking about because in the ancient days, there were no banks, and so they stored their precious things in their house, maybe under the floor, and it was common to dig through the wall. That's what the word is here. Dig through the wall and steal those things. And so what the Lord is saying is that the accumulation of wealth is a precarious pursuit due to the natural laws of deterioration and due to the fallen nature of man. That is a futile thing to do. And his advice still holds true today, regardless of the FDIC guarantees and inflation-proof shelters and so on that we talk about today. And so those are the surface meaning of Jesus' words. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth because they're going to disappear. That's true. But the question is, what did he really mean? Because you see, it is a command. Do not lay up treasures upon earth. It is a command, not a suggestion. And so when we see it's a command, is he condemning all wealth? And we would have to answer to that, no. Because you see, the scriptures nowhere condemn wealth. You can't find that anywhere in scripture condemning the prohibition of private property. Nor is he saying that you shouldn't have things for rainy days. All you have to do is read Proverbs 6 about the ant. We're supposed to save up for rainy days. And moreover, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 4, that we're not to despise the good things of life, that we're to enjoy the good things of life, that we're not to fall into some sort of asceticism. But what Jesus is doing is prohibiting the selfish accumulation of wealth. Greed. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, he puts it this way, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist in his possessions." And so there is a warning, certainly, to those that are wealthy, that are rich. And it's a warning that we ought to heed. But it goes far beyond that, because the word is treasure here. He doesn't say, do not lay up for yourselves money here on earth. He says treasure. And that is a far broader term. And it includes much more of life than just money. And this is the point. What the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind here are people who get their entire satisfaction from things in this life. He warns against focusing our ambitions, our interests, and hope on things of this life. Because they pass away. For example, though you may not have set your mind on a greedy fortune, may not have done that, your treasure may be your home. And I have an inclination, and I hope that if you're a young couple, you're not put off or offended by this. But every time I see a young couple buy their first home, I hold my breath. Because it has been my experience many, many times to see a couple who were alive and vibrant and excited about the things of Christ get their home, and they literally come to worship their home, however humble it is. And they spend all of their time and their energies dreaming of chairs and sofas and wallpapers and colors and floors and what they don't have. I mean, that is a deadly thing. It can be your home. Then there is a treasure of family. And I need to be very careful about how I say this. But some mothers and fathers think only of their children. That is all they think about. That is where all of their desires and all of their energies are put, and that is the most exquisite type of narcissism. And that is one of the great sins of the Christian church today, because we have taken the scriptures that talk about the primacy of the family, and we have enthroned them up here, the place where really our religion is us four and no more. And so the Lord doesn't get served, and people don't get cared for, and the gospel doesn't go out because we think we're being good parents. A doting, officious, smothering parent can be the most selfish soul in the world. And then we may have a fixation on something that no one else values. It's of little value, but it's of great value to us. A stamp collection, a record collection, our position, a memory. And if that earthly thing is everything to you, then it's your treasure. It's your treasure. So Jesus says, the treasure is far more than material wealth. And where your treasure is, there is your heart also. One of the other reasons for prohibiting our storing up a treasure is that it'll be destroyed. Moth and rust and thieves will break in and steal. In other words, you can't take it with you. No matter what you do, You can't take it with you. On his last day, an old miser called his doctor and his lawyer and his minister to his deathbed. And he said, they say you can't take it with you, but he said, I'm going to try. And so he gave them each envelopes with $30,000 in the envelope. And he said, when they start throwing the dirt over my coffin, I want you to toss the envelope in. And so his friends promised to do so. The man died and he was buried. And sure enough, they were standing at the graveside. The doctor and the lawyer and the minister, and they tossed in their envelopes and they were covered up. And as they were driving away together from the funeral, the minister, his conscience was bothering, he said, I need to confess. He said, I needed $10,000 for the church. So I kept out $10,000. I only put in $20,000. Wanted to redo the lower auditorium. And then the doctor said, well, since my minister confessed it, I have a confession to make. I want to build a new clinic, and so I kept out $20,000 and I only put in $10,000. The lawyer, with great disgust, looked at him. He said, gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you. He said, I put in a check for the whole amount. No offense to anybody in the legal profession. The old miser's material fixation caused him to do, one of the most absurd things to try to take it with him, but the material fixation of his friends did away with that right at the grave. And the fact is, none of us are going to take it with us. Job had it perfectly when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. We ought to believe that. The old Spanish proverb says there are no pockets in the shroud. There's a tale of an eminent man of letters and art who came to the end of his life. And one day one of his servants walked into the library and the old man didn't notice him as he was tottering around, and he was fondly, gently, and sensitively pulling the books off of his shelf and looking at the books and putting them back in. And then he walked over to his art treasures and he ran his hands over the sculpture and he stood before the paintings. And as he was tottering about, he was saying, I must leave you, I must leave you, I must leave you. And that is the truth. We're going to leave it all. I think a good exercise for us might be to walk through the junkyard, because that's where everything ends up. That could be a good exercise in spiritual growth, to walk through the junkyard, because that's where it goes. And we need to remember this, that when Jesus says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, it is a command, not a suggestion. Well, that's the negative aspect. And then the Lord brilliantly says it positively. He wants us to get the point in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now I think right off we need to not misunderstand this. It's not teaching that you can be saved by building up a treasury of merit. That's not what it's about. This doesn't contradict the great theme of all the New Testament of justification by faith. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is this, is that believers will be positively rewarded. That you really can lay up treasure in heaven. That's a doctrine I think that a lot of us don't pay a lot of attention to because it seems so vain. But it tells us elsewhere that we're to seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And it is the proper reward. What is the proper reward for love? Marriage. The proper reward for love of God is reward in heaven. And so we understand the doctrine of judgments from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Some of us will have gold, silver, and precious stones. Others will have wood, hay, and stubble. That there is going to be reward. But I think one of the reasons the Scriptures may not spell out specifically what the reward is if we knew what it was, then we would begin a crass pursuit of it and thereby not get it anyway. Needless to say, the treasure in heaven is far more substantial than anything here on earth and far beyond our dreams. But the thing that Jesus wants us to see is compared to the treasures, the treasure on earth is temporal, the treasure in heaven is eternal. And the question we need to ask ourselves about our treasures is, how much difference will they make 100 billion trillion years from now? The things that we treasure. How much difference will they make? How important will the wallpaper be? How important will that promotion be? How important will our fame be? Are we then making the right investments now in life? Because you see, it is a command from Jesus to lay up treasures in heaven. How then should we live? This ought to be a verse for 20th century America, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If you want to have life indeed, then store up treasure in heaven, he says. Well, that's the negative and that's the positive. And then we have the great saying that Jesus gives. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In order to get the sweetness out of this verse, we need to understand that heart, as it was understood in those times, is not the way it's understood today. When we think of heart today, we sort of have a Valentine concept of affections. But in those days, heart meant the wellspring of one's personality, the very center of their being, out of which issued the emotions and the mind and the will. It was wrapped up in all of those things, the core of one's being. And so what our Lord is saying is this: where your treasure is, there will your total being be. Where your treasure is where all of you will be. Seeing that, I think it makes a gracious mirror to our lives, which we can hold up to our lives. And I'd like to do that with a few questions. As we hold up the mirror of where your treasure is, there will all of your being be. I want to qualify it before I say it, because thinking about our profession, our occupation, our home, our family, our children, our spouse occupies a great part of our life, and that is just fine. That's good. But what he's talking about here is an earthbound absorption with them as if they were everything. And so we ask these questions, holding up the mirror of this verse. What is it that occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to think about? When we're not in the fast lane, what is it that our thoughts automatically go to? Our boat, mia vita, my life. What are we daydreaming about? Is it our investments, the stock market, our position? Then, if so, these are the things we treasure, and that's where we really are. Or secondly, maybe this is even better, what are the things we fret about the most? Because we fret about our treasure. Is it our home? Our clothing? Or another question: What is the thing that we dread most of losing? And then I think maybe the most penetrating question of all, most revealing mirror, is what is it that we measure other people by? By the way they're dressed? By their education? By their homes? Or if you're younger, by their physical prowess? Or by their success in this world? Because you see, we measure people by the things we treasure and we value. And then the last question is, what is it that we know that if we didn't have, we wouldn't be happy? We could not be happy if we didn't have it. You see, Jesus' words are an axiom of life. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart, the center of your being. Where's your treasure? If it's on earthly treasure, it's going to suffer attack. It's going to undergo moth and rust. It's going to be stolen. And as George MacDonald once said, he said, your heart will become like your treasure. And one day you will be compelled to see, know, to feel, he says, your heart as God sees it, and to know that the cankered thing which you have within you, a prey to the vilest diseases, is indeed the center of your being, your very heart. On the other hand, if your heart is set on heavenly treasures, that's the way your heart's going to be. In a sense, your heart is your reward. What a gracious mirror he holds up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The ancient Assyrians had a superstition that if a demon saw himself in a mirror, he would flee. And I guess the reason is he would see how ugly he was, and in terror he would take off. We hold up the mirror before us, and we see what we are. But then it's up to us, by the grace of God, to do something about it. What do you see in the mirror? For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. What's the picture like? And what are we going to do about it? Beautiful words from Jesus. And what I see that Jesus has been urging in all of these words is this, is the concept that we're only passing through life. We're just moving through. In a sense, it's like life is like a bird that just flies in the window and out the other window, and here is time. And all of it's on the outside. We're just passing through life. We need to be like those in Hebrews 11 who saw the unseen, who sought a city whose foundation and architect was God. And we need to see ourselves, therefore, as stewards of all that God has given us, of our intellect, of our material wealth, of our position, of our intelligence, of our position. That's what we ought to see. And use it for service to God. The worldly man thinks that he owns it all. The Christian doesn't think that at all. He says, I don't own these things. They don't own me. They've been given to me by God. I'm going to hold them loosely. I need to be careful of my attitude, and I need to use them for God. We're not talking, brothers and sisters, about a life of negation or asceticism. He wants us to enjoy life to the fully and authentically, but not to hold things so tightly as we do. Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it this way, I do not cling to these things. They do not become the center of my life and existence. I do not live for them or dwell upon them constantly in my mind. They do not absorb my life. On the contrary, I hold them loosely. I am not governed by them. Rather do I govern them. And as I do this, I am steadily securing and safely laying up for myself treasures in heaven. Fellow believers, we're commanded not to lay up treasures in earth, but treasures in heaven. And we need to follow God and lay up treasures in heaven. And may we, by the grace of God, hold the mirror up to our lives and then obey His command. Let us pray. Father, we know that the great sin of our time, of the 20th century, is its materialism. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to put our treasure in the things that are above, and thereby put our heart above. Help us to hold loosely to what we have. Help us to use the earthly treasures that you've given us to build treasure in heaven. Father, this is a thing that comes by grace, puts us out of step with our society and with our time. It takes courage and it takes concentration. We would ask our Father that you would give us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.